Well, it's a joy to be here this morning for me. This week has just been a great study for me personally in the book of Haggai. Next week, we're going to look at, I know these are messages out of small books, right? Last week, we looked at the book of Philemon, and it was all about forgiveness, wasn't it? It was about forgiving one another, loving one another for Christ's sake. This message this morning is all about Haggai. It's a call to work for God because Messiah is coming. And I'm going to suggest to you that the call that God made to his people Israel in Haggai's day, where they had returned from captivity, the temple was in ruins, and God basically is going to say to them, rise up and build my temple so Messiah can come. And he did come. Jesus Christ came. And the message for you and I today is the same message as we're going to see in the fourth message from Haggai, is a message for you and I, rise up and build my temple, which is the body of Jesus Christ, so that Messiah may come again to receive us to himself. So this message is very applicable. The destruction of the temple and Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC had brought an end to the Jewish national and religious life and introduced 70 years of Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, swept them away into captivity, leveled the temple, and for 70 years they were in captivity. But according to Jeremiah chapter 25, the 11th verse, God said, you will be in captivity for 70 years. At the end of that time, I will bring you back to dwell with me once again in Jerusalem. On the night of October 12th, 539 BC, the seemingly invincible Babylonian army fell to the army of Cyrus the Great, king of Persia. In conformity with his open religious policy of allowing captive peoples to return to their homelands, to take up their nationalism, their religious practices, he issued a royal proclamation in 538, which allowed the Jews to return and rebuild their temple. This is recorded for us in the book of Ezra, and you don't need to turn there. I'll turn to Ezra chapter 1. We read of this royal proclamation that was issued by Cyrus. And we're going to have a slide here that's going to come up that's going to show you the Cyrus cylinder. And on this Cyrus cylinder, this proclamation that is recorded in the Bible is recorded on Cyrus's historical record called the Cyrus cylinder that has been discovered. It's in a museum. You can buy one of these, a replica, if you'd like. See me afterwards. We can get you one of these. I don't know about you, but I think this stuff is fabulous. The Cyrus cylinder is just like this. It was their historical annals. They had guys that sat around, and on these clay vessels, they would strike the clay, and when it was still permeable and soft, they would inscribe their historical records. Well, this is what it reads. Now in the first, this is Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, he's the one who captured Babylon. He was the king of Persia, Cyrus the Great. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 25:11. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he sent forth a royal proclamation, a royal decree, throughout all of his kingdom, and he put it into writing, and this is what it said. And the same thing is dictated on the Cyrus cylinder. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all the Jewish captives throughout my kingdom, let them arise and let them go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild there the house of their God. Ezra goes on to give us details that Cyrus said, here's the best part. I'm paying for it all. Who wants to go? Unfortunately, we're told, according to the record, that less than 50,000 of the remnant gathered together, made plans, and set out to return to the promised land, and coming back to Judah and to Jerusalem. Less than 50,000. This remnant included Zerubbabel, who was the Persian appointed governor. We're going to have a lot more to say about Zerubbabel. He is the Davidic king. He's in the line of the Davidic king, but never rises to prominence. But he has promised that one will come after him, the greater son of David, and he will rise to prominence and rule over all the world. So we have Zerubbabel, the Persian-appointed governor, and we have Jeshua, which is a variant of Joshua. Yahweh saves. He is the high priest. After arriving in Jerusalem and settling down in their various cities, the people came together as one man to Jerusalem on the first day of the seventh month. The date was September 1st, 536 BC, 2 years after the proclamation had been issued. They rallied around Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, and after rebuilding the altar, they offered up sacrifices to God. Work on the temple proper did not begin until the second month of, the second month of the second year. And the second month fell on April 29th, 536. And I don't know about you, but I find this type of stuff fascinating. This was exactly 430 years after Solomon had laid his foundation of the Solomonic Temple previously. On that exact date, 430 years later, I think they chose that date specifically. They said, let us begin. Bring the first stone and lay it here. Let's start the work of God. 430 years later. The returning remnant zeal for rebuilding the house of God was short-lived, however, as the Samaritans and other peoples of the land began to come against them and stop the building. And it didn't take much opposition for the people of God to quit working. Opposition comes in many forms, doesn't it? When opposition comes against us, what's the best thing to do? Get rid of the opposition. Quit doing whatever you're doing to get it off of you. And that's what they did here. They quit building. The opposition wrote a royal letter to the new governor, to the new king of Persia, who was Xerxes. And they said to Xerxes, these Jews, these troublemakers, they're back in the land and they're starting to rebuild their temple. Check your historical records and you will see that this is a rebellious people. They've always been rebellious. Stop the work. So Xerxes, he didn't really even investigate it. He just sent a royal letter saying, stop the work. So the Samaritans got that letter and they stopped the work. And the work on God's temple laid idle for some 14 years. From around 534, 535, up until Haggai comes on the scene now in 520. As is often the case, during times of inactivity for God, what happens to our hearts? Our hearts become cold and we revert right back to our sinful pleasures, to doing that which pleases us, and we don't have any concern for God. We quit reading His Word, we quit praying unto Him, we quit fellowshipping, and we just kind of go back to being what I call Adamites, being descendants of Adam, doing our own thing. And there's no mind of God and doing God's thing. Well, that's what happened to the remnant. The remnant insisted that the time was not yet to rebuild the temple of God. Haggai was the first voice of the post-exilic period, the first prophetic voice. The people said, look down here with me, if you will, in the book of Haggai, in verse 2, the people said, the time has not yet come, the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. That time hasn't come yet. Why should we get busy for the Lord? Why? The time hasn't come yet. We're busy establishing our own businesses. We're busy building our own homes and adding on. I've just had a new baby. I've got to add on. The people had all kinds of excuses why it wasn't time to build God's temple. But Haggai now is going to come forward and tell the people that it is time to build the temple of the Lord. With the continued support of the Persian king, Darius I, who is the new king that comes to power when Haggai begins to write this book, we had Cyrus, Artaxerxes, who said, stop working. Cyrus, who said, go work. Artaxerxes says, stop. Now we have Darius I, who comes to power. And the Jews send him a letter saying, can we restart building? Look back at what Cyrus said. So he gets the Cyrus cylinder. They read it to him, and he says, yes, you may start rebuilding. So with the support of Darius, Haggai, along with the prophet Zechariah that we're going to be looking at next week, the temple's going to be not only completed, but dedicated in 4 short years. From 516, they start building. 520, I'm sorry, they start building. And down in 516, because the calendar's going backwards, right? In 516, 4 years later, they're going to dedicate the temple of God. So an overview of the book of Haggai. Haggai delivers 4 prophetic messages to the restoration community. Haggai's first message is a call to rebuild the temple of God. Get busy, folks. It's up to us. We must rebuild God's temple in order that Messiah may come. And I'm going to apply that message, especially in the fourth message, to you and I today. We need to get busy building the temple of God, which is comprised of people that we lead to Jesus Christ, build up the body so Jesus can come again. Very, very practical book for you and I today. Haggai's second message is a call to courage, because they are going to start working again. And when we start doing the work of God, you can take this to the bank. What's the first thing that's going to happen to us when we start doing the work of God? Discouragement. Discouragement is going to come against us. It's going to come from within. It's going to come from within our own heart, from congregants, from people outside. There will be pressures and discouragement that come against us when we begin to do the work of God. You can count on it. And we're going to have in the second message, God's going to deliver a messianic prophecy. The temple must be rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt by you. And the former glory, this temple that you're building, as we're going to see, some of the people wept when they saw this temple that they were building. It looked like a chicken coop compared to what Solomon built. And the older men that remembered the glory of Solomon's temple, they saw what they were doing, and they just sat down and wept. They brought about tremendous discouragement to the people. But God says, you build it, because I will beautify it along the way. And he brought Herod the Great along before the birth of Christ, and he re-beautified this temple. And then the major point is, my son will come to that temple and fill it with his glory, so you get busy building. What's the message for you and I today, the application? We're to be busy serving the Lord, because all that lasts out of this creation is what we do for the Lord right now. I don't know if you've thought about that. Our houses, our cars, our stock portfolios, if you got a stock portfolio. I had one, lost it, 9/11. Whatever you might think that you're working for, question, do we get to take that with us? Will any of that last? No. Nothing material is going to last. But what will last is what we do spiritually for the Lord now. If we're busy working for him now, that will follow us on into glory, and you will be rewarded for it. That's the message that we're going to look at. The third message of Haggai is a call to commitment and holiness of life. Before we can ever truly get to work for God and be successful, we must commit ourselves to God. We must have holy lives. Well, what's that mean? That means I'm watching too much cable TV. I need to confess that. If I can't control it, cut the cable off. Do whatever you need to do. Do you speed? Put a governor on your car. Fred, can we put a governor on my car? I just can't seem to keep my foot off the gas. But now the Lord's helping me with that. At $3 a gallon, I'm driving under 60 now, and it seems to help. It seems to help. Message number four, a call to confidence. A call to confidence. If you work for me, I will bless that work, that labor. It's Haggai's fourth message is going to be a messianic prophecy detailing Christ's future reign and glory. So he's going to jump all the way to the future, the millennial kingdom. So let's jump in here. Haggai's first message, a call to rebuild the temple of God. And we have here, by way of introduction in the first verse, we're given the date of each of these prophecies are spelled out very specifically through the book. And we see the first one here in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the second year of Darius the king. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai through Zerubbabel, to give a message to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. The date here of this message is, I'm getting ahead of myself. According to Haggai 1, the Lord instructed them, as noted earlier in the introduction, these two men, one the political ruler, Zerubbabel, and one, the priestly ruler, Joshua, these two men were in charge, and they were to incite the people to rebuild God's work. But 2 years now have gone by. They haven't been doing a very good job. And we aren't given enough in Scripture to know if they were even trying. My guess is they were trying, but the people didn't want anything to do with it, and they would not respond to them. So the 50,000 of the remnant and these two guys, they aren't getting the work done. So God raises up Haggai now to bring a message. And the date of this message is August 29th, 520 BC. That's the day that Haggai comes forward with this first message. And the message follows then, or let me give you the name of Haggai. His name is translated as festival, festive, or celebration. I love the name Feast of Yahweh. Every time this little fella got called, "Hey, guy, come home," all the people immediately, what did they hear? Feast of Yahweh, Feast of Yahweh. This young man's going to be a Feast of Yahweh. He's going to be a celebration of Yahweh. Do you think this prophet had a significant name? What did he call the people to do? Celebrate for Yahweh. Enjoy the Lord. Let's gather back together again and let God dwell among us and bring blessing to us. This is a very appropriate name considering the prophet Haggai's involvement in rebuilding the temple and restoring the returnees to proper worship. This was truly a work to be celebrated. Whenever we can turn folks from doing their own thing to coming back together to do God's thing, that's a work to be celebrated. Haggai was one of the few prophets who had the inexpressible pleasure of seeing the fruits of his message ripen right before his very eyes, as we're going to see. He's going to deliver God's message to them. The people are going to repent, all of them, and turn back to the Lord. And that is going to be something to celebrate, as we will see. Point B is Yahweh's message now in verses 1 to 11. He's going to rebuke the people through Haggai for their refusal to rise up and rebuild his temple. In verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying..." So God gives us the people's heart attitude right up front. The people are not concerned with doing God's work. They don't want to be bothered. They're doing their own thing. That's the condition of the people spiritually. Now God says to Haggai, "I've got a message for you, Haggai, to go give to my people." Verse 3, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Is it time for you to put hardwood floors in the house? Put granite cabinet tops on your cabinets? Repaint the place? Put in new sprinkler systems? Buy a new car, a new camper, a new boat? My old boat isn't as fast as my old boat. This is applicable to me. I want a new computer. My father-in-law bought one, and I didn't want to give it to him, because I set it all up and learned how to run it for him. The thing's 2 gigahertz. Mine is 500, so his is 4 times faster than mine. You just touch it and it's done. It is just so fabulous. And it can crunch that and do that with 4 or 5 different applications open. It's unbelievable. I need one. Do you notice I didn't say I want one? Don't ever say that. Kids, Kyle, Ellie, you need it. You need it. We need it. But we can pray to God, can't we, and say, "Father, I want one of these so bad." But what would it be as if I took a second job, and took a first job, a second job, and didn't study the Word and just showed up here and started jumping around screaming, hollering at you and preaching, and didn't spend any time on God's Word, but I had to go to work and get this extra job to save the money to do what? To buy this new supercomputer, right? I'd have to do a second and third job to buy one. But the Lord's going to give me one in the very near future. So do you get the point? We're busy doing all various types of things without giving God any concern or due diligence, due time. What's that mean? That means to spend time, find a time, early in the morning, lunchtime, nighttime, whenever. Find your time when you come before God and spend time in His Word. When you read those 2-3 chapters a day according to the daily reading. Right now we're in Proverbs. That's the book of wisdom. Do you want wisdom on how to live life? Read the book of Proverbs with us every day. And from Proverbs, we'll move on to something else. Spend time with God. That's the point. But the people are too busy. And we don't think of paneling here. You're too busy paneling your houses while my house lies desolate. My house is in ruins, and you give no concern for me or my house, but you're busy paneling your houses. They didn't have Home Depot and Lowe's in that day. They didn't have Meeks that would deliver this fancy paneling. And when the Bible talks of paneling, this is wood that had to be imported. It was very expensive. And now they've not only built their businesses in this couple of years that they've been back, but now they've actually built houses and they're beautifying them. They're making money now. They're buying expensive fixtures to decorate their houses while God's house yet remains desolate. That's the problem that God brings to their mind. So he rebukes them for refusing to build his house. The reprimand in verses 5 to 6. Verse 5, this phrase is repeated 5 times in the book. Consider now your ways. When we come before God every day, what's a good thing to do? Consider my heart. Is my heart right with you, Father? I want my heart to be right. I pray that every day. I want all of God that I can have, because I won't do you a bit of good if I don't have all of God that there is to get, right? I want all of him that I can have. I want to know peace and joy. So when I'm being overwhelmed by folks' problems and problems of the world, and I want to be able to take those to the Lord and lay those at his feet and say, this isn't my problem, Lord. This is your problem. And you are able. You are more than able to deal with every person's need. And I'm asking you to do that. Consider your ways. And this morning, it would do us, each and every one of us, well to consider our ways. Are we right before the Lord? Verse 6, the first thing he says is insufficient harvest. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. So they sow and sow and sow and work and plant, but nothing comes forth. They bring their food home and they make their grain, and it looks like they're going to have enough for the week with the bread and the grain, but they're never satisfied. You drink, but there's not even enough for you to get drunk. Oh, they didn't get drunk, did they? None of you do. I know you don't. Do you get the picture? They got their wine vats, and they go to dip it out, but there's nothing in there. Where'd it go? There's not enough wine to even get drunk. And I hope you hear the irony of Almighty God as he's addressing his people with a rebuke. This is a very stern rebuke. You put on clothing, but you're never warm enough. He who earns wages, put it into a purse with holes in it. We get our paycheck, we go to the bank, we cash it, we put it in our pocket, we stop by the grocery store, the cleaners, gas station, we get home and we pull out what's left and we go, where did it all go? And we check our pockets to see if we got a hole in our pocket. And we ask our wife, what'd you do with all that money? Did you buy another outfit? And I know none of us do that, do we? Where does it all go? God says, I'll tell you where it all goes. No matter what you try to do, you will never get ahead until you put me first. That's the message of that section. Until you put me first in your life, you will never get ahead. And here's going to be the promise we're going to look at here in a minute. When you do put me first, you will get ahead. Why? Because I will be pleased to bless you in your labor and all that you do. The next principle is the remedy, verses 7 to 8. He gives them a rebuke, and now here's what he tells them they need to do. Here's the remedy. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is still God speaking. Here it is again. Consider your ways. Have you heard what my prophet just said to you? Consider now your ways. Is your life my life? Is it mine? Have you given your life to me? Go up to the mountains and bring down wood and rebuild the temple, that I might be pleased with it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. God says, if you will turn back to serving me, working for me, guess what it's going to do to God's heart? It's going to please him. It's going to bless the Lord. We sing, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. How do we do that? By being obedient to do God's work. And when we do, he will be pleased with us and he will be glorified. Question, why have we been created? To bring him glory. We've been created to bring God glory. And he reiterates that here in verse 8. How about you, dear Christian friend? Are you putting God first in your daily life? I'm convinced that many, if not most of us, rarely consider directing our ways to please God. Instead, I think that the picture for most of us is, what do I want to do? What do I want? And then what's left over? I'll give it to God. I've been busy today, super busy today, and I didn't get your scripture read today, Lord. But tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. And we become the manana generation, don't we? Manana, I'll do it tomorrow. God wants it today. All of us have the same amount of time, don't we? How do we cut it up? What do we do with it? And some of us are extremely busy, but we have to put God first. Do you regularly, weekly set aside a portion of your paycheck for God's use? Paul informed the people in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 14, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be happy when we give. He promises us there in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 9 that if we sow to his work, whatever we do, he will multiply it and continue to bless us and give us increase. Do we give liberally to the work of God? If we do, God will bless it. Now, it's not wrong for us to enjoy fine things. Don't go out of here and go sell your camper or go out of here upset because you think God doesn't want you to have something. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible tells us that God has given us all good things to what? Freely enjoy. Some of us have more good things to enjoy than others, don't we? That's just a principle of life. Some of us were given the privilege and blessing of getting a better education than others, being taken down different roads than others. But all of us need to give God the praise that is due his name. The Word of God tells us that the Lord has given us all things to freely enjoy. And as I said, many of us don't have as much as others, and that's okay. The question, friends, is where do our values reside? Where do our priorities lie? What comes first in our lives? That's really the question. Jesus preached to the people of his day that if they wanted success, it would come to them by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things that the Gentile peoples of the earth and Christians eagerly seek after will be supplied to you by my Father in heaven. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said that's the principle. You want stuff? You think you need it? If God thinks you need it and you put him first, he'll give it to you. Seek God and his righteousness, and he will supply for you and bless your life. That's a principle of creation. I would challenge each of us to try that out and see if he's good. Isn't this message up to date today, the book of Haggai? Haggai's calling his people back to a great principle, and that principle is we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, Haggai said. We have been redeemed and restored by the grace of God. He wrote before Cyrus was ever born, hundreds of years before Cyrus was ever born, in Isaiah 45. He said that in the future I will raise up a Gentile king by the name of Cyrus, and he will restore my captive people back to the land. He wrote that 150, 175 years before Cyrus was ever born. It came to pass. It happened. You and I, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we are to be like Paul and other New Testament writers. We are to be the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be here in Branson advancing his cause, advancing his interests spiritually in our community. We are here to build the house of God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about being here in the gymnasium. There's just not enough people. We need to invite more people to come. And we'll start trying to figure out about doing some advertising and see if we can get some more people to come. So let's all be busy for the Lord and prove him in this. I'm convinced that we can fill this building up and move to a bigger building. Anybody else convinced of that? I believe we can. Because that is the work of God. God's work is not to take a scripture and preach that thing beautifully or talk about gibberish or baloney. God's work is to advance the cause of Jesus Christ in our community, in our lives, in our families. That's the work of God for our generation. And if we're busy about that, I believe he's going to bless that and give us increase. And we'll see in the next couple years, won't we? This message, as I said, is right up to date. The people are exhorted to continue the rebuilding of the temple in verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring down wood and build my temple, says the Lord, that I might be pleased, that I might be glorified. God has likewise caused you and I to build a lasting spiritual work here in Branson through Horizon Christian Church, a word that teaches the word of God so that people can grow in their knowledge of God and make him known to others. That's what you and I are to be about. And when you and I are about God's business, he's pleased with us. Who doesn't want God pleased with them? Because when he's pleased with me, then he's not mad at me, which he is most of the time because I'm always doing my own thing. And he's got to get after me all the time. There are people throughout this community. There's people next door to you. There's people that you run into where you frequent the grocery store, the gas station. There are people that the Holy Spirit tends to add to the house of God, to the church of Jesus Christ. There are people that God has the little cards, the church cards, to hand out. If you can't tell them about Christ, get them in here, we'll tell them about Christ. And I am convinced that God has people that he wants to bring to this church. He wants you and I to be his instruments, to be the channels of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. May each of us respond to God's Spirit this morning as he asks us to rededicate our lives to him, to the work of building the church here in Branson to reach others with the Word of God. The rebuke in verses 9 to 11, he comes back now to another reprimand, a rebuke, and he reiterates the same thing. You look for much, verse 9, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow on it and it goes. It's gone. Why? Declares the Lord. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house to put a new coat of paint on it, to change this, remodel that. You're all consumed with your own pursuits in life, while my house lies desolate. Therefore, verse 10, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. No matter what you try to do, you can't get ahead because you won't put me first. And then the reaction of the people. In verses 12 to 15, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and they put the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. All the leaders, and so it would seem from this verse that the leadership wasn't being obedient to the Lord, would it? Doesn't it? It seems like they were typical politicians and religious leaders of our day. They were lining their own pockets with more. They were building bigger houses, buying more fields. The leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, according to this verse. But they heard the word of the God, and they all repented. They and all the remnant of the people, and they cried out to God in confession and repentance and asked God to help them. Look at Zerubbabel's response. Now we've looked at that, Joshua, the remnant's response. The Lord promised that he would be with his people. In verse 13, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Wow, what a great promise. These people have been living in rebellion, but this day they heard God's word from God's messenger. They repented and turned their hearts back to the Lord. And so the Lord says, from now on, I'm going to be with you. What a great promise. And verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. This day was the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So it's 23 days after the original call of Haggai the prophet. We don't know if Haggai's been preaching for this 23 years. I'm sorry, 23 days. If he's been preaching solidly, we don't know for sure. Or if he studied and got his sermon ready, brought it to the people and delivered it, and they all got together and went to work on the 23 days after the first message, on the 24th day of the same month. That brings us to chapter 2, the call to courage in the Lord. The temple they build will be filled with Messiah's glory. Haggai's second message is again directed to the two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and to the remnant. The date of this message is on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. October 17th, 520 is the actual date of this message. It is a very festive occasion. This is the end of the fall festival. The people have brought in, although it was sparse, they had brought in all of their crops. They had celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and several other feasts that were associated with this month. This was the last day of the feast, and the people came together, and Haggai now delivers this message. He says he's going to address the people's discouragement over the present temple's appearance, verses 2 to 3. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is there left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? Do you remember back? And God knew that there were some of the older men that were telling the younger people and the people that were rising up to build, they were telling them, this thing's a chicken coop. I mean, I was around with Solomon's temple, and it was glorious. The glory of Solomon's temple is undescribable. I can't describe it to you. And so the people became very discouraged. And God said, who is left among you that saw the temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it seem like anything in comparison to you? It's just a big giant rubble heap. It's just a heap of rubble now. And the people are called to clear that up, to clean up all the rubble and start building again. God says, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, all of you people, declares the Lord, and come and do the work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Take courage, for I am with you. That's a message that we haven't heard since the book of Joshua. I'm going to use you to lead the people into the land, Joshua. Only be strong and courageous and be very careful to obey my word, to live my word, and I will bless you. I will be with you. So God says the same thing here to the leaders and to the people in verse 4 of chapter 2. I will be with you. The temple's former glory is going to be outshined by the coming glory. He says in verse 5, as for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding with you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory, verse 9, of this house will be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. God says that the glory of the temple that they're all gathering together to build is going to be greater than Solomon's glory. Why? Because his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come to that temple, and it will be glorious because God Almighty is going to bring the promise of salvation to the temple that they're going to build. In fact, they've got to get the temple built. So what? So that Messiah can come back again. You and I today, by way of application, we need to be sharing Jesus Christ. So that when that last convert is saved, Paul says over in Romans 11, chapter 11 of Romans 23 through 27, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, my brethren. When the last Gentile believer believes, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then God's going to turn back to the Jewish remnant and gather them from around the world and bring them back to Jerusalem for Messiah's second coming, 7 years later. That's what's being talked about here. The people had gotten started on the temple, and after 30 days of labor, they quit working. The rubble and the trash was too much for them. The bustle and excitement was like getting socked in the stomach when some of the old men stood up and said, this place is nothing but a big rubbish heap. It's nothing compared to Solomon's temple. God says, take courage, because Messiah will come. When you get that temple done, the day's coming when my son will come in glory, and he will fill it with my presence. Therefore, it's going to be much more glorious than Solomon's temple. It's not the external beauty, the outward. It's what's inside. My son's going to bring new life to everyone who believes on his name. The people got discouraged, and they said, you know, there's nothing we can do here. We don't have any gold or silver to decorate this place. What these old men are saying about Solomon's temple is true. We don't have anything to make this temple beautiful. What's the use? Why work? So the people quit working again. The Lord's encouragement, rebuild it, for my glory's coming. And it's going to be greater than Herod's temple, I think, is... Here's a picture of Herod's temple. What they built was not that glorious. But when Herod the Great, the master builder, came on the scene, he beautified what they built. He built the Temple Mount that stands to this day. The Western Wall, where you see pictures of the Jews going up to that massive wall and beating their heads on the wall and crying and praying and taking prayers and stuffing them in the wall. Herod built that enclosure all the way around the entire Temple Mount, that gigantic wall, and he beautified the temple that these people are going to build. all in preparation of the coming of God's Son, Messiah. So God calls them to be courageous. God's Spirit, not only does God's Spirit dwell in their midst, but the promise of Messiah, He is going to come. The emptying of the nation's glory in verses 6 and 7 are linked with the judgment of the nations at Christ's second coming, when the Gentile nations will be shaken and kingdoms overthrown. There is a future day, so this prophecy really has a dual fulfillment, doesn't it? It speaks of Messiah's coming, and would he fill it with glory? Would all the nations have come to him if they would have repented and received him as their Savior? Yes, but they rejected him, they killed him, they put him to death, and so now you and I are in. He began a new work called the church. Amen and amen. We get to be part of what God wants to do if we will build for him, if we will get our hearts right before him and say, Lord, use me. Let me build together with you. Believers, one person, one lost person at a time that comes to Christ, starts to learn about Jesus Christ, to grow in Christ, and goes, and then they go out and tell somebody else. And then another person comes in. We're self-perpetuating, aren't we? Or we're supposed to be. I am. I love leading people to Christ. And I look forward to being able to do more of that now that my dissertation is done. I've been delivered from purgatory. I get to live again. And I'm looking forward to it because there's nothing more exciting than leading a lost person to Jesus Christ. So Messiah is going to come again, is what these verses here are referring to. He's going to come. And the glory of the temple that they're going to build will be far greater than Solomon's. Haggai's third message is a call to commitment, 10 through 19. It's a call to commitment. On the 24th day of the ninth month, this is 3 months later, December 18th. This is going to be the date of this third and the fourth little last message, is December 18th. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet again, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest said, no. What this is talking about is if the priest takes meat that has been sacrificed to God, which has been set apart, it's therefore holy, it's consecrated. If he takes that and wraps it up in his apron, and he's carrying it home for his wife, and he touches anything else with it, will it become holy? No, it won't. Holy thing, clean things won't make unclean things clean, is basically what he's saying here. And this whole section here is, you people, you rise up, you work a few days, and you quit again. You just sit around griping, grumbling, and complaining. I want a commitment out of you. I want a commitment that you're going to put me first in your life, that you're going to seek me, let me work through you to make you the person I want you to be, so people will start being saved around you, get the sin out of your life, and come serve me. It's going to be great. That's basically what is being said here. And it's the same message for you and I today. Haggai, here's the next one. Verse 13, Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest came and said, it will become unclean. So we have two questions here about holiness and cleansing and uncleansing. And basically, again, it's about holiness and commitment of life. Clean things, basically, clean things don't make unclean things clean. But unclean things make clean things unclean. So what's he talking about here? What he's talking about here is before they come to serve God in his holy temple, which is set apart, God's presence is there, before they come to work on his holy sanctuary, what do they need to do? Confess their sin. They need to cleanse their hearts, commit themselves to God, and then get to work. That's basically what God's saying here. And he says again in verse 15, consider your ways from this day onward. So if you hear this message today, present yourself to the Lord and consider your day, your ways from this day forward. God says, he talks about the nation's penalty. But before I get to the penalty, I don't want to skip over Romans 12:1. I have Romans 12:1 written over this section of my Bible. Consider your ways. I want you to be holy so that you can work for me. Okay. What's that mean? That means if I show up here and preach, but I have sin in my life, If you're involved in the chair setting up ministry, someday you're going to want some rewards for that when we get to heaven. I want rewards for all these things I've done in the house of the Lord that I've done for you, Lord. But when we get there, we go through the judgment of Christ, we're going to look back and where's all my works gone? Where's my 12 years of seminary? It just got vaporized. What's going on? Your heart attitude wasn't right, Chuck. You went to do that for whatever reason. It wasn't for me, the Lord will say. I'll go, well, bummer. Whatever we do for the Lord, we need to do it with the right heart attitude, don't we? We need to be working and serving Him. So God says, consider your ways from this day forward. Romans 12:1, Paul in his day wrote to the church of Rome, and he said, my brothers and sisters, I urge you by the mercy of Almighty God, you're in the body of Jesus Christ because of His grace, but I want you now to present your lives as a holy living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. I want you to serve the Lord every day, Roman church, you Romans. Horizon Christian Church, brothers and sisters, I urge you to give God all that you are and ask Him to help you be in complete submission and sanctified by the Spirit of God so that He can use us for His own glory. The nation's penalty for moral impurity, verses 15 and 17. Consider your ways from this day on. Before one stone is placed upon another in this temple, I want you to stop and get your lives right before me, is what he says in verse 15. From that time on, when you came to the grain heap, 20 measures, there were only 10. When you came to your wine vat to draw out 50, there were only 20. I smote you and the work of your hands with blasting, wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. God says, I've brought tough times on you to get your attention. I want you, but you won't come back. You won't relent. Verse 18, here it is again. Consider, from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, I want you to consider this. Is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on, I will bless you. This is so amazing. God looks down and He sees the remnant's heart. He sees the leader's hearts. And God saw that they were truly repentant. And so God says, from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. You got seed in the barn that you haven't been able to sow. You've got all these fig trees, fruit trees that haven't been bearing for you. From this day on, from now on, they're going to bear bountifully. Why? Because the people truly repented. They got right with God. And God said, I'm going to bless everything you do from this day on. What a great day. Haggai is one of the few prophets that you read that get a blessing like this from the Lord. Most of them got beat up, killed, slapped around, but God worked on Haggai, and Zechariah's generation, and they told the Lord they were sorry, and they got it right with the Lord. That leads us down to Haggai's fourth message, a call to confidence. A messianic prophecy detailing Christ's future reign in glory and great power. This one is very applicable to us, folks. The last one had elements in it, I believe, that were applicable to us, the second message. But this one is the message for you and I. Verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the second month. So again, the 18th of December. Speak to Zerubbabel. This message is to Zerubbabel, the governor. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the powers of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow chariots, their riders, their horses. Their riders will go down. Every one of them will go down by the sword of one another. They're going to turn on each other and hack each other to pieces. On that day, that's a prophetical term that refers to the coming day of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The coming day of the Lord, when Jesus is going to come back in power and great glory. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. The signet ring is the ring that the king used. It was a stamp of authority. He had that royal ring on, and he would stamp royal proclamations with his signet ring. It was the seal of approval, the seal of authority. God says, I have made you my signet ring. Zerubbabel himself never rose to greatness. What God's referring to here, again, is the coming of Messiah. Zerubbabel's David's is in the line of David, the Messianic king. So this is David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being referred to here, is what God is talking about here. God promises his faithful remnant through Zerubbabel, the governor, that the day is going to come when he will shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the Gentile nations. God promises Zerubbabel that in that future day, he will be his signet ring, which is a foreshadowing of God's ultimate restoration of the Davidic kingdom when Jesus Christ, David's greater son, comes again, is what that's referring to. And I think we have a couple slides here. John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he sees the holy city coming down out of heaven. What a day that's going to be. And you and I are going to come with him. We're going to reign and rule with our King, Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to return and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Next week, Zechariah, it's 14 chapters, so it's not a little book, but it's a little message. I'm going to get it in. We have an overview of that book. It is the most messianic of all the Old Testament books for its size. It has prophetic picture after prophetic picture after prophetic picture of the coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory to establish his kingdom on this earth, and we're going to be with him, reigning and ruling. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, John tells us. He is the King of glory. That's what this book closes on. These people are called to build the temple. But before you build, before you lay one stone upon another, you got to get your hearts right with me, God says. You got to confess your sin. You got to ask me to become your all in all. You need to, Romans 12:1, present yourself as a living sacrifice to live your life for the glory of God, and God will use it. And you say, well, we're not building a temple. No, we aren't building a physical temple in Jerusalem, but we're building a temple which is the body of Jesus Christ. It's called the church. And we are just one more local expression of that body of Christ here in Branson, Missouri. We're gathering together not to line our pockets. We're gathering together to support the reaching of Branson with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to see men and women and children saved, to see you strengthened and taught the Word of God. How many of you have ever studied the book of Haggai? Now you have. Lisa has before. Georgia has before. We've studied some of these little books. But I'm praying and hoping that these will be big messages out of little books that will revolutionize our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. By way of application, Haggai clearly shows the consequences of disobedience and obedience. Because you're disobedient, I have cursed you. That's Deuteronomy 28. If you some of you should know that, the rest of you should learn it. Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses says, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you in all of these ways, in every possible way. But if you disobey me, bummer, verse 15 to 64, what are we usually doing? We're disobeying him. This is what I'm going to do to you. Deuteronomy 28. This book says, you've disobeyed me long enough. I commend you for coming back to even want to build, but let's get to building. Let's get to work for the Lord's glory. Give priority. When the people give priority to the house of God, they are blessed rather than cursed. Obedience brings the encouragement and strength of the Spirit of God. The next one, number two, may each of us consider our sinful ways and present ourselves to the Lord. Repent and get busy building for Christ. What does that building look like? It's made up of y'all. Y'all. That's a Texas thing. Y'all. It's you and I. It's people who have acknowledged our sin and invited Jesus Christ to come into our lives. We are the company of the redeemed. God wants to use us to build up the body of Christ so that he can come again. He wants us to respond to God's Spirit in obedience and allow him to bless our lives in serving him and one another. And the last one, if we will repent of our sins this morning, God promises to bless us from this day on. Isn't that what he did with Haggai's generation? God looked down and saw their hearts, and all of them repented, and God said, from this day on, I'll bless you. That group of folks that were living right then didn't last very long, as we're going to see from the book of Nehemiah. 100 years later, they were all in sin again, marrying all the pagan girls, and just all messed up again. God raised up another leader to address them, Nehemiah. Join me as I close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this relevant, practical message from this small book of Haggai. I pray, oh God, that you would help us this morning as you look out upon us, as you look at me, the pastor of Horizon Christian Church, the shepherd that you have called and trained to lead this wonderful group of people. I pray, Father, that you would be delighted to stir up our hearts by your Spirit. We invite you to visit us this morning and to do a work deep in our hearts and help us to acknowledge you as God Almighty. Help us, O Lord, to practice what Paul urged the Romans to do nearly 2,000 years ago. I pray that each of us this morning, as you search our hearts and touch us by your Spirit, that we would be quickened and that we would say, O Lord God, I haven't been living for you as I should. I haven't been studying your word regularly. I haven't been praying unto you. I ask that you would forgive me and cleanse me and restore me to the joy of my salvation. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would stir me up and help me to begin living for your glory. If there might be someone here this morning that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would invite you into their hearts and lives right now, Lord Jesus, by simply saying, Lord, I believe I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. I was born in sin and I am a sinner. And I invite you to come into my life right now and help me to become the person you want me to be. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. Thank you for cleansing my heart of sin. And help me to join Horizon Christian Church to be a body of New Testament believers that are learning the Word of God, that are taking the Word of God to our community and through our missionaries and through our own efforts around the world so that Jesus might be glorified. This will both please you and bring you glory. Help us each one to live to do that, I pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.